bless, Lord, our time together. Father, that this time of fellowship around your word would be absolutely fantastic, incredible. And Lord, just help us now. We live in a culture and an age, Lord, where it's almost the temptation for a show on Sunday. We don't want that. We want to be as far away from that as possible. We're asking, Lord, that all of us as recipients of your word would be students of it, and those that would seek to do it, Lord, that we wouldn't be excited by anything else other than the moving of your Holy Spirit. Father, bless, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, listen, I have a couple of announcements to make this morning. And it's very important that you pay close attention. Do I have your attention, everybody? Okay, before we show you something, do you remember last week? And I don't know if I repeated this in every message, so forgive me. But do you remember last week me mentioning to you about AT&T, Wells Fargo Bank, and the PG&E, right? Okay, and some of you, God bless you, some of you got a hold of us this week and said, it's only PG&E, AT&T is not involved in vote no. They're pushing a vote no on Proposition 8, the redefinition of marriage. And so you were calling us and emailing us that we had spoken in error regarding that. I want you to know something. This is very good. This is awesome. Put up on the screen, you guys, if you would, from the Los Angeles Times. This was the original article. This is part of our announcements, by the way. You can relax. This was our announcement from last week to you. This is from the LA Times, but the report came out of San Francisco. PG&E opposes gay marriage ban. In other words, PG&E wants to neglect the Bible, delete the Bible's definition of marriage between a male and a female. They think it should be among anybody or anything that loves each other. It goes down in that article, in this article you're looking at, to also say that AT&T was in support and financial support as well as Wells Fargo Bank. And then there was a very, very quick statement, retraction, very small, but stated that we're sorry that we printed AT&T and Wells Fargo is involved in this. Come to find out, they got in trouble by Wells Fargo and AT&T for printing it. Why? Because AT&T, it's worse than what it was last week. AT&T and Wells Fargo, they don't want you to know that they support it. So how do you know? Well, first of all, you can go to the websites and find out who's in support of the no on Proposition 8. And the funding companies are listed with their logos. In fact, show the next slide. This is their logos. Wells Fargo is at the bottom. AT&T is there somewhere about the fourth yellow box up. And there are various companies listed there. All right? Here's the interesting thing. We, the church, called the public relations department for these companies to see, is it true or not true? Not only is it true that they're supporting or they're against you, they're supporting No on 8, and there's some sort of Time magazine cover-up about it, but they even list how much money they've given to the No on 8 campaign. So, ladies and gentlemen, don't believe everything you read, especially if it's from the New York Times or the Los Angeles Times. And even when they say, no, we're not supporting that. LA Times, get that off. When you call them and ask to speak to their public relations departments, they not only give the amounts, but they give the name of the chief financial officer who sent the money to the No on Proposition 8 campaign. You guys, we are in a war of deception. And I appreciate all of you being very excited to say that was a wrong statement last week. When you dig a little deeper and you find out there's a lot of covert stuff going on. We made the right announcement to you last week. Be wise and be careful about what we're up against right now. And if you don't know anything about Proposition 8, there's an insert, I believe, in your bulletin. Start reading about it. We want to be voting yes on Proposition 8 come November. It is extremely important. So avail yourself of that. Okay, I need your attention again. This is very, very important. We are going to be having on the Proposition, yes on Proposition 8 campaign, yes, marriage should be between a male and a female, according to the Bible. You see this graphic? we're asking you to join with us. There's already been, you know, on the 91 freeway, there's that bulletin board that's illuminated. Have you seen that thing? And there's one on the 15. If you know where any other ones are at that illuminate like that, will you let us know? Number two, there is the company that sells this space. We're asking for you, for any of you, to adopt a bulletin board for this announcement. We've got two bulletin boards. You got to buy one side and the other side. We've got one side purchased that says exactly this, coming up and here in a few weeks. It says exactly this, and then another one on the 15 says exactly this. But you gotta buy the backside of it too if you want to cover both ends of those congested freeways. If any of you would like to sponsor a bulletin board, then any dollar amount that you give to us is tax deductible. Make it right out here to Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, and you can put bulletin board. We'll know what that means, but if you'd like to get together with some friends or if you'd like to sponsor one side of these billboards, we are going to be covering the freeways with these announcements leading up to the November vote. So contact the church office, call us, let us know if that's you. And then finally this, the book of the month, amazing book. And I can't believe it. I told you guys last week, you got to get this book in light of what's going on this week in the news. That stuff that was written in this book in 1974 by Dr. John Wolverine, Russia probably got the book of the month last week and read it and decided to invade Georgia. And, you know, as you know, there are many, many people killed this morning in Georgia. Russian aircraft are attacking, bombing. The tanks have moved in. There are thousands of Russian troops that have been called up. Turkey is standing in support with Russia. And between Russia and Turkey is Georgia. And boy, I tell you, things are getting very, very tense. The United States, you have 150 political advisors to the Georgian government that are there right now, that have been there for years, since 1992. And Russia has warned the United States, stay out of this, stay out of this. We have just moved this last week and a half, we've moved two more battle groups into the region. So things are getting very tense. Read that book, not that book, the book that was on the screen. Read that book, and man, it's a good one. You won't be able to put it down. It's so good. If you don't like it, I'll buy it back from you. That's how good that book is. Father, we ask that your word would go forth through our hearts. Now we pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Grab your Bibles this morning and turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 15. And we are looking at the life of the prodigal son. It's turned into a little mini series. We're going to be looking at this man's life and the events of his life, even though he is really a creation. He's not a natural person, you know. He's a creation in the story that Jesus is announcing in a parabolic teaching regarding God's love for the lost. Yes, sure, absolutely. But also God's love and commitment to those who are his kids. And it's broadcasted, it's made aware by what is known as the prodigal son parable. And this little mini-series that we've got going on is entitled Christian, Come Home. And so through our study, we're talking about, kind of pretending really, that this young man's name is Christian. And the announcement is being made, Christian, come home. And the invitation to come back home, Christian, is going out in many ways by love, pleading, come back. By circumstances of life, come back. By the hardships of life, Christian, come home. By all various things going on in the life of this man, who is a type or a symbol of the believer, we are hearing the call, the invitation to come back to Christ. It's good to us, good for us, I should say, to remember what exactly is going on and what generated this parabolic series of teachings. And that is that Jesus was calling those in Luke 14 for the believer to come and be a disciple. He's inviting them, come and follow me. And the Bible says there that in Luke 14 that they began to look at him and listen and be encouraged. But the scribes and Pharisees began to be jealous and upset. They began to attack Jesus. Jesus swung open the gates, as it were, the heart of God, inviting people to come in. And they were upset at that. The religious snobs, the self-righteous ones, they began to criticize Jesus. And they began to say, look at him. He eats with publicans and sinners. He hangs out with tax collectors. In other words, stay away from him. You'll get tainted by that nasty crowd that he traffics with. The awesome thing about Jesus is that he hangs out with people not to become like them, but they might become like him. He's not affected by our sin. What comes out of his heart is that he gets near you and I and begins to affect us with his righteousness. And his righteousness is not some mean, critical, judgmental, arrogant rule. His righteousness is inviting us to come and know him personally, to be loved by God. And so I'm greatly encouraged that he hangs out with common people, says the Bible. So this is what we know so far. We started this a week or two ago in Luke 15:11, and we'll just come down today. We'll cover verses 14 to 16. As you can see, we're going through breakneck speed in this study. It says there in verse 11, then Jesus said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided them his livelihood. That is all that the father owned. He liquidated, and it was a lot. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed into a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Now here's our text for today, verse 14. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want or be in need. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him, that is the citizen, sent him, the son, into his fields to feed pigs. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, for no one gave him anything. Church, very quickly, building upon what we know from our previous study, this is what's happened. In verses 11 and 12, when we're talking about the Christian to come home, we recognize this, that all has been provided for. We studied that in detail. All's been provided for three ways. His love has never been limited towards you, Christian. You need to come back home. God's love is not retracted from your life, so come back. Secondly, his plan has always included you. You were born again into the family of God, Christian. And God has a wonderful plan for your life. And his plan has always included you. But your departure from God has short-circuited that. I hope only for a while. I hope only up until today. Thirdly, we saw that his desire has been for you. The Bible says that God is our Father and that he looks as a father upon his children and he pities those who fear him. God doesn't pity you and I like we're some sort of a pathetic lunatic, though most of us, I know I am. But he looks at us with incredible compassion. And so, Christian, you need to come home. All has been provided for. Secondly, in verse 13, we found this out, that mercy has been extended. God's mercy is always being extended, even in the presence of sin. As a Christian, you could be wayward from God. We call it in Christianity, from the Bible, the term is backslidden. You're not walking with God. You are, in fact, walking away from God. You are sliding back. Even in the presence of sin, God is with you. We saw this, that even though you've wandered far from God, Jesus said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. That's an act of mercy. And last time we saw this, his mercy has been extended even if you've made dumb decisions in your life. The tendency for us is when we come to the realization that we've made these ridiculous decisions and gotten ourselves in a mess, that we kind of just coil up or go back into the fetal position and think there's no hope. Not so. God extends mercy even in the fact that we have made dumb decisions. And then thirdly, last time we looked at this, conviction. I love this. Conviction has been upon you if you're a Christian. If you're a Christian and you're not walking with God, God is convicting you. And it's a horrible feeling. But, listen, getting spanked by your dad is a horrible feeling too. But it's also proof positive that that's your dad. The Bible says that God does not discipline any of his own kids, any of kids who are not his. He only disciplines his own children. No one walks around and slaps other people's kids. You do that, you're going to get A, beat up, and then taken to jail. Okay? No, God, if you're his child, he will spank you in your disobedience. He is good at it. Man, I tell you what, people will say, I don't know if God's ever spoken to me. A Christian will say, I don't know if I've ever heard God's voice. Are you kidding me? You need to slow down and think for a moment. Because all you have to do is think of doing something wrong. Or think a bad thought. Or do a bad thing. And I guarantee you, you at that moment will not be doubting if God speaks to you. You will hear Him loud and clear. Why? Because His conviction comes upon you. And we saw it in three ways as well. Because you've been doing the wrong thing, God has been speaking to you. He's been calling you to get away from that thing. Because you've been going the wrong places. You've been wandering off into things where God's kids ought not to be. If you were thirsty, you get a bottle of water from the grocery store. You don't get a bottle of water from the local bar if you have a drinking problem. You don't do that. You don't go to the wrong places. God will convict us. And then we saw also that God's conviction is upon us if we're living the wrong life. All of that now goes into the second part of this message. Christian, come home. Verse 14. Why? Challenging times will come to you. Will you write it down? You might say, Jack, I'm doing great with the Lord. Well, then write it down for your friend. Get this for your friend. All of us know Christians. My goodness, think of this. Oh, man. Think of this. All the Christians that you and I know who are not walking with God, what if they decided to show up to a church on Sunday morning? There's not enough churches to contain them all. Think about the Christians who are not walking with God. They're backslidden. They're falling away from God. Oh, my goodness. Imagine if they heard the invitation of the Lord. Come on back. By the way, if you're listening right now, you need to come back. Because the Lord's coming back. You ought to come back before the Lord comes back. In that order, quickly hurry up, will you? Challenging times will come. Number one, this way. Life lived away from the Lord brings poverty. I'm not talking about financial poverty, although that could happen. I'm talking about poverty of your soul. Look at verse 14. But when he had spent all. This young guy had all of the inheritance that came to him. And remember, he went out living and, in fact, look at verse 13 from last time our study together. He journeyed into a far country and there he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Everybody loved this guy while he was buying the drinks. But now that money well has run out and he is messed up. He spent all. Listen, when you're not walking with God and you're walking in the world and you have bucks, you've got friends. Man, for those of you who have money, I pity people who have money. How do you know that people around you love you or they love your money? That'd be pretty terrifying, don't you think? Do they really like you? What if you're dating some guy or some girl and you've got the bucks? How do you know that they love you? How do you know that they care? This guy spends all of his money. He's having all of this prodigal living, just yucking it up in all the little places. And now he's out of money. Can you imagine what the world, you know what the world does when you don't have any money? They don't talk to you anymore. You are subhuman. Challenging times will come to you and poverty often befalls us. The picture of this young man is that he's run away from the will of God. I'm going to ask you to jot that down. That the will of God is this. The will of God is this. That the Lord has designed for you and I a life to be lived. The will of God is that for you and I, God has designed a life for you and I to live. This is wonderful. If you and I will embrace the will of God in our lives, you and I will not become prodigals. The will of God is good for you. It's good for me. It's the best. My goodness, look at the horrific news. And I was listening to Fox News last night and Geraldo Rivera. Do you guys know who he is? He went off on his program. And I think it's a live show. He went off on his program cussing on national news because of John Edwards. You've seen what John Edwards, the presidential candidate, he had an affair with this girl while his wife was going through chemotherapy, and it's a horrible thing, and maybe this baby's his. He's saying that it's not, and it's a huge mess. It's a huge mess. And Geraldo Rivera could not contain himself. He put his hands down like this, and he called the guy names I can't say in or out of church on national TV. And they talked about all of the presidential help that he was having, and all of the workers and the interns, and all of these senators and congressmen had been giving him money and supporting him. And now they're going to be investigating him because they think that some of the campaign money has gone to purchase gifts and give this girl vacations and trips, which is a felony, and he'll be in prison. Wow, what has happened? When we do not walk in the will of God and go after our own will, that's the kind of stuff that happens. It may not be that incredibly horrific or posted on the news around the world, but listen, the truth of the matter is when I decide to do what Jack wants to do, then you know what? I have got to also be willing and be responsible to pay the price. And the dangerous thing is I don't want to pay any price of that because I don't want to get that stuff near me. You don't either. See, well, then why do we do such stupid things? Why do we depart from the will of God and embrace our own will? We get our eyes off of God. The prodigal son got his eyes off his father. He packs up and leaves home. We do the same thing with our hearts. Listen, the will of God, four things that I want to give you. The will of God is the most perfect thing for you and I. Will you write that down? Write it down. It's not going to be on the screens. You got to write it down. God's will. So why should I be caring about God's will? It's the most perfect thing for you. He made you. He knows what's best for you. He only knows what's best for you. And He's got a perfect, absolute will to be lived in your life. Number two, the will of God originates from the love of God. I like that. You see, why should I lean towards the will of God for my life? Number one, it's originated in love. So He's got a perfect plan. It's originated in love. Thirdly, the will of God accomplishes the plans of God in my life. You guys, there's no greater life to live than to live the plan of God for your life. You'll be so excited, you won't be able to keep up with God. This last weekend, an incredibly challenging day. I can't get into the details for a lot of reasons. It was an exciting day. It was a tremendous day, and hopefully it will turn out to be, when the results come back from this stuff, it maybe be a life-changing day. But I was supposed to be studying for this sermon on that particular day. It was blocked out. It was day to study. That's the plan. It normally goes that way. But there was a huge interruption in my life. And on the phone, phone calls coming in, phone calls going out regarding a certain issue. And my goodness, all of this stuff's going on. And at the end of the day, I was talking to this one particular man. And I said, listen, I can't believe this day that I've had. Now, it was outside of my field of what I do. And it is exactly what he does in life. And I said, I cannot live your life day after day like I lived this life. It's like we were working, well, we were working together. And I said, I could not live like you do. I'm so glad I'm a pastor and you do what you do. And he said, listen here. He said, I dream about having days like you just had. I don't get to have days like that. He goes, that's like a Starsky and Hutch day. That's like a TV day. That's like a Law and Order day. Dude, that doesn't happen. Man, you're not even an agent, and you had a better day than I had. This is what we live for. And I said, look, you live for that, and I'll live for what I do. You do that, and I'll do this. Wow. Listen, what's my point? Christianity, lived through the will of God, is anything but boring. Anything but sleepy. God is on the move. He is doing things. And His will accomplishes His plans. Fourthly, the will of God is in opposition to the will of this world. This world says one thing, God says the other. You're going to have to pick. This young man in the parable picked the way of the world. The Bible says in Matthew 6:9, Jesus spoke and He says, this then is how you ought to pray. Our Father in heaven, holy or hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. What's the next line? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Why? It's the absolute best thing you can ask for. It's very, very perfect. And it's a funny thing, guys. What is it with us as little humans? That's okay, God. I'll do my will. You can leave your will out of the picture. I'll do it. I'll take care of it. What makes us think that we can tell God to back out? We've got a better will. We've got a better love. We've got a better plan. We've got a better purpose. We've got a better origination. We don't. Aren't we funny? I mean, we can say it's funny when we're not hurting. But maybe you're hurting today because these things are saying, yeah, that's me. Last week we quoted this verse. It bears repeating. Proverbs 16:25. There is a way that seems right to a man. That's his will. But that way ends in death, the Bible warns. Secondly, challenging times will come to you, Christian who's wandered far from home. Because listen, life lived away from the Lord brings uncertainty. Uncertainty. This is painful, but it's almost comical, but it's painful. It says there arose a famine in the land, severe famine, and he began to be in need. Not only does he run out of money, but there's nothing, even if he had the money, there's nothing to buy. Interesting, huh? You can't eat money. He's out of money, but he's out of food, he's out of provision. There's a judgment in the story upon wherever the guy goes. Now, I know this message may not pertain to anyone sitting here right now. Maybe someone's tuning in. I don't know. But think of this. You've wandered far from God. Your money's all run out. You're no better. In fact, you're worse off. You're hurting. And everything's drying up. There's no more business. It's trickling away. You haven't picked up your Bible in so long. You've avoided God. And it's brought about this uncertainty. Life lived away from the Lord brings about uncertainty. It's almost that the man is in a paranoid state if you think about it. The Lord may not engineer our worldly ventures, but He will certainly use them, and He'll use them by way of hardships. Hardships. If we won't wake up to the Lord in gentle ways, He'll use hardships. C.S. Lewis called it severe mercy. Isn't that a tremendous term? We often pray that way when somebody says, Pastor Jack, my wife left me and she's running away with somebody, or my boss wants to destroy me. I'm the best employee and he doesn't like me. He wants to destroy me. Listen, we pray like this. Father, we're just asking you now to intervene in this situation with severe mercy, Lord. See, what is severe mercy? That means letting God be God. His absolute heart is perfect. He loves that wicked boss of yours more than anybody in the whole world. He loves him. But God also knows exactly to what point that wicked boss needs to be pushed to where he gives up to Jesus. Remember when we were little kids, you'd wrestle with somebody and you'd grab their arm and you would say what? Uncle. Exactly. Say uncle. I don't know where that came from. That's weird. I'm not going to let you go until you say uncle. God grabs your arm, begins to bend your arm, and things begin to hurt. Oh, man, ow. Oh, look at this. Everything's falling apart everywhere I go. Oh, no. And you'll hold out. Some people will hold out for the longest time. And they're just, hey, nope. And God says, just say Jesus. Just say Jesus. But when you don't do that, and leading up to that point, there's a great, great bit of uncertainty. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:20, and this is why it's so. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:20 that you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which belongs to God. That's why you're so miserable. You belong to God. I had someone in my office this week, and she said, I don't think I'm a Christian anymore. Pressures in my life caused me to do this, and I don't think I'm a Christian. And I literally went, you're funny. And she goes, what? I said, if you were not a Christian, you wouldn't be in my office right now caring if you were a Christian. You hurt the Lord's feelings. You're freaking out about it. I said, young lady, your heart is as tender as all of our hearts need to be. Walking so close to the Lord that if you offend the Lord, it feels like you're 1,000 miles from the Lord. But you're not. Because you wouldn't care. This person here, in the parable, his life, because he's wayward from God, is filled with uncertainty. One of the greatest pictures of uncertainty, you got to see it. I could put it on the screens right now. I don't have it. I wish I did. I could put it on the screens without any sound, and you could watch it, and you would see what uncertainty looks like because you go to the wrong places, or you do the wrong things, or you've wandered far from God. It is, if you've ever seen it, if you haven't, we need to do it on a Sunday morning. And that is, we need to show the adventures of Winnie the Pooh. The adventures of Winnie the Pooh. When Winnie the Pooh goes into the 100-acre wood, he wasn't supposed to. He's following Tigger. He gets in there and Tigger's just crazy. Tigger's too crazy to care about anything, so he's happy all the time. Winnie the Pooh gets so deep into the 100-acre wood, then the sun goes down. Then it starts to get pockets of fog here and there along the way, and now Pooh is lost. And what happens is a cricket starts making a cricket sound, and Pooh jumps. And then a frog begins to croak, and he's jumping, and his eyes are huge, and every direction he goes is, oh no! Oh, bother. He's freaking out. Why? Because he's filled with uncertainty. A person who's away from Jesus, everything is a setup. It's a conspiracy. They don't like me. Oh, no, my boss is after me. Oh, no, what is it? There's the pastor in the grocery store. Don't go to this store. Go somewhere else. I see that all the time. I have my cart going along. I see people with their carts. So then I get my cart and it's... Uncertainty will do that. Where does that come from? You're not confident. You're not walking with Jesus. You're so vulnerable. You're terrified. You know you're not walking with God. And so everything is almost a paranoid state to you. Thirdly, under this point, challenging times will come to you, Christian. Verse 14 teaches us that he began to be in need. That his life lived away from the Lord brings regret. Man, is this not true? Regret? Life lived away from God. Listen, this is very cool. I wish I could say I made this up, but I read it. Some people who have been, say, for example, Christians for 30 years. The question that Dwight L. Moody asked is, as a Christian for 30 years, do you have 30 years of experience as a Christian? Or do you have 1 year experience as a Christian for the last 30 years? Do you know what that's called? Shallow. How long have you been a Christian? 30 years. Came to the Lord whenever. Way back. Okay, great. Wow, you know what you're saying. Oh, I came to Jesus when I was a kid. Oh my goodness. Then you know what? We should be following your example. Unless you've been backslidden, which means you have about 1 or 2 years experience with Christ, and it's just been on a repeat for the last 30 years. Your life, my life, should be growing day by day, moment by moment, with the Lord. And where you and I are at right now today, this is cool. It'd be awesome. We could almost plant a spiritual GPS right here in our hearts. And then 365 days from today, we ought to be able to say, man, I've grown this year since. Look where we've gone with Jesus. It's amazing. It's awesome. God wants that in our lives, but our will bring about an uncertainty and certain regrets. Noah Webster defines regrets. Listen to this. This is his 1828 dictionary. Noah Webster says, regret, the grief, sorrow, pain of mind caused by misfortune, the pain of conscience, the regret of the sorrow of sin, to be in a state of lamentation due to regret, to go about being sorrowful over the past. Jesus can fix all that. And how you and I choose to deal with regret will determine how you and I will deal with the rest of our lives. There's so many people today, and it's a dangerous thing. Listen, those of you who are getting older, I don't care if you're 3 years old in here today, you're getting older. We're all getting older. But listen, the danger with getting older, and I love what Jesus said. He said to enter the kingdom of God, let me paraphrase and then let me add this. This is Jesus said, to enter the kingdom of God, you must become like a little child, right? Let me add this. Old man, old woman, be careful. Because to enter the kingdom of heaven, you've got to become like a little child. You see, why do you add that? Because the longer you live in this life, if you and I do not deal with regrets, they'll stick to us. And then they begin to fester. You ever get a splinter in your finger? Sometimes a man's hands are kind of calloused. You don't even feel it until about 3 days later when it's red. And if you don't get it out, it gets all pussy. Oh, that's gross. That's my point. I want it to be gross. Pussy, oozy, stinky. Listen, regrets like that, when you allow regret to lay hold and stay in your life, it begins to rot and bring forth things. God does not want you and I to have regrets. So how we deal with regrets of the past It really determines the rest of our future. Because if you and I look at something, now look, don't shout out your life's experience, but what is it that you've done in life that now you say, I will never do that again? Well, God bless you. You're a wise man or woman. That's what we say, learning from your mistakes. But if you have experienced something that causes regret and you're not dealing with it, it will eat you alive, no matter how hideous that thing is. Even, look, most things that we hang on to in the regret mode are so big, they're too big for us. That's why Jesus is an available Savior and Redeemer and Healer and Restorer and Resurrector for our lives. 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7 says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Let God be your strength. Don't be your defense. Let God be your defense, that He may exalt you in due time. God said, I'll get you through this. I'll protect you. And then I will bring you up out of it at just the right time. Well, how does that happen, Lord? Verse 7, casting all your cares upon Him because He cares for you. So challenging times will come to you and I. Verse 14, Christian, come home. Number 2, this world has nothing on you. I like that. This world has nothing on you. Number 1, this way, Christian, you're His now. And you need to remember that. You and I belong to Him. I love this topic. I could go on all day. I could go on for days on this topic. Look what the poor boy does, and he's going to learn a lesson. Verse 15 says, then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. He doesn't have any money. There's famine. He's far from home. Now look, he's got no way to get back home. He has no bus ticket. He's got nothing. He can't even leave. So now look at this. This is amazing. He joins himself to a citizen of that country. Paganville. A heathen town. The word joined himself, the word is amazing. Then he went and got stuck to, glued himself to be caught in the company of another. The intent is somebody that's not desirable. This Jewish boy in the parable winds up gluing himself out of desperation to a Gentile. See, how do you know he's a Gentile? Ah, because he's a pig farmer. Jews can't have pigs. They can't farm pigs. They can't raise pigs. This guy's a pig pusher. The guy goes from doing his own thing. This kid spends all of his Jewish money on all of his aberrant living, and now he's working for a Gentile, and he's going to be taking care of the pigs. Listen, does this guy belong there? Can I hear a big no? Does this guy belong here? No. Where does he belong? Back home, under the love of his dad. Christian, come home. You need to be under the love of your Father in heaven. But where are you? This guy is absolutely forgetting the fact that he's got a dad back home. All of a sudden, I bet, you know, listen, we've all done this. Now, I don't know how girls are. I've never been a girl. Don't plan on never being a girl. Ain't going to happen. But I can tell you this. I remember thinking that I could run a home better than my dad could. Oh, don't look at me like that. You thought the thought too. Oh, my goodness. Every time you and I say to our parents growing up, you know what, I'm not going to do that. That's exactly like us saying, not so, Lord. I got a better idea. Every time we thought, boy, was my dad's idea is nuts. What are we saying? Well, the truth of the matter is, this guy, in his process of time and sin, wound up having to join himself, glue himself to a Gentile. I need you, please hire me. The word actually means to beg over and over again. I need you. Please help, please. I'll do anything, sir. I'll do anything. I'll even feed pigs. Remember that. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 5, Revelation 2, 5, Jesus says, remember therefore from where you have fallen as a believer. Repent. That means go back. Do your first work. Start over again. Or else I will come upon you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Christian, if you don't get back with the Lord will come. Listen, I mean this. I'm not joking. The Lord will come back according to Revelation 2:5. He'll visit you and He will take out your lampstand. So what does that mean? If you continue in sin, Christian, you belong to God. You're His. If you do not repent and come home, He'll take you out. He loves you so much, He'll take you out. When He said, I will never leave you or forsake you, He meant it. Even to the point where at the church of Corinth, Paul the Apostle had said, brethren, though I'm absent in the flesh, yet I judge this situation as though I were there. This young man who has taken his stepmother in sexual activity. Stepmom. Sounds like L.A. Sounds like soap operas. Paul says in Corinthians, this young man who's having sex with his stepmom, he says, take this boy and cast him out of the church so that Satan will destroy his body. What do you think that means? You think Satan's going to give him a bubble bath? So that his soul may be saved in the day of Christ. Yikes. Don't push God. Oh, you're His kid. But He could exercise His judgment. So certainly it's done in love. But He may rescue you from your own life that you're living away from God. Is that serious or what? But you know what? Jesus has come back. What happens when we begin to join ourselves to sinful things? The word means to be enslaved to or sold into sin. To be sold into the control of sin and its power. In John chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. The word commit, Jesus is saying, whoever's living a life of sin. All of us sin every day, but we don't plan on it. We don't like it. We hate it. That's not who He's talking about. He's talking about a person who is planning and lives a life of sin that is waywardness from God. John 8, 32, Jesus said, you shall know the truth and the truth will set you free. Free from what? Free from the grip of sin and of lies and deception. I don't usually give this translation from the Bible because it's not a study version, but it really explains this here clearly. And the New Living Translation, Romans 6:20 says, in those days when you were slaves of sin, you weren't concerned about doing what was right. And what was the result? It was not good. Now, since you are ashamed of the things that you used to do, things that end up in eternal doom, but now you are free from the power of sin and have become slaves to God. Now you do those things which lead to holiness and results in eternal life. For the wages of sin brings about death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Is that not beautiful? Man, that's great. Do you want to follow Christ and do the right thing? Yes. Are you doing it? No, because I'm off the course. Then Jesus is saying, come back. In Romans 8:15, the Bible says, Romans 8:15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again, of fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father, or Papa, Dad. The Spirit Himself, that's the Holy Spirit, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Children of God. Mark that verse, Romans 8, 15 to 17. Right there the Bible says, are you guys listening? Everybody here? The Bible says, by that truth, you know that you're a child of God. Do you know today, this morning, right now, at 8:45, do you know that you are a child of God? You should know that without any doubt. Yesterday, I don't know where you live. Maybe you and I live near each other. If we do, this is what happened at my house. I was hiding out studying. And Lisa comes flying out of the back of the house into the backyard. And she says, Jehovah Witnesses! Jehovah Witnesses! And she's got her Bible. You should have seen her. She's got her Bible. And she's going, where are those verses? Where are those verses? I go, it's 1 John chapter 5! Copy that. 1 John chapter 5. Over. True story. True story. God's my judge. She goes out of the house because they had left. They had left the front door. She had been there with them at the front door. They're down the street. I get up. I'm looking. And then I remembered, I come to save the day. I go back to my computer. I go to the, do you guys know this? On our website is Jesus God. Click it. To the printer. Boom, boom. It was just like 24. To the printer. Flies out of the printer. Just like. Okay. I grab it. She's down there. She's going like this. Wait, you guys, wait. She's going after the Jehovah's Witnesses. She's got her Bible. She's talking to them. She comes back. I've got the print now. And she's returned. And the second sortie goes out. Now I'm coming after them. Wait. Five of them. They're at my neighbor's house. My neighbor is looking at me like, Jack, I don't believe anything that you believe in, but I believe that you can get me out of this. And I walked up there and I said, hey, excuse me, sorry, pardon me, sorry to interrupt. Excuse me. Read these verses. That's all you need to read. And my phone number's on the bottom here. Call me. And my neighbor goes, thank you. You guys have a nice day. See you later. And he leaves. Their argument was, Jesus is not God, and you cannot know if you're going to go to heaven or not. And I said, listen, if you only knew that Jesus was God, the Bible says, then you would know that you're going to heaven. You got it all mixed up. And you're not going to know this without this. You can't have that without Him. The Bible says right here, listen, Christian, you belong to Him. You got to remember that. The Bible says so. And that bless your heart. Also this, verse 15, Christian, you're a long way from home. Act like it. See, what does that mean? Notice verse 15 says he went and listened to a citizen of that country. This is a derogatory term. Right now, wherever you're at, where are you? Whose bed are you in? What are you doing? You are a citizen of a different country. Get out of that country, man. And run, quick, run, go, do the Joseph. You know the Joseph is, whew, run. He took off in his underwear when she grabbed him. She said, Potiphar's wife said, lie with me. She was freaking out. He was really exotic looking. He didn't look Egyptian. He was Israeli. Every time we go on a trip to Israel, all the girls, we have to warn all the women, just calm down. Because I guess the Israeli men are the most handsome men on the planet. And you got to, oh, wait, back. Joseph's down in Egypt. He's a very exotic, very well built, super handsome. The Bible says how incredibly handsome this guy is. He speaks, he's got an accent. He's very, very exotic. And Potiphar's wife, every day it says that she cast daily longing eyes upon him. Do you know what that is? Like, come on. Every day. And when Potiphar was gone, Potiphar's wife grabbed him by the clothes and said, lie with me. Very subtle. Lie with me. And he took off. And he ran in his fruit of the looms out of there. Do that. Get out of there, man. Run. Act like it. You belong to another country. The Bible says in Psalm 1, verse 1. Psalm 1:1 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. It's okay. You can go do that. Nor stands in the path of sinners. Don't hang out with people who are going to plan your demise. Nor sit in the seat of scornful. Don't get comfortable in the world. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. Walk with God. Be in the word of God. He shall be like a tree. Listen to this. You'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in due season, whose leaves will not wither. And whatever he does, it's going to prosper. The ungodly are not like that, but are like the chaff which with the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. They're not going to make it. Third point under this second here is the world has nothing on you, Christian. So, Christian, you're called to a higher life. So live it. God has called us to a higher life. Look at the verse 15. The man was sent into the fields to feed pigs. This was once a rich kid. Now he's feeding pigs. This young man's situation is anything but true regarding his real identity. Think about it. He doesn't belong there. He is a son of his father. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:16, so from now on, we as Christians regard no one according to the worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in that way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. That is such great news. Remember your old life? Well, you shouldn't. You need to say, you know what? That was the jack of the past. He's dead. He's gone. Ephesians 4:1, I'm going to hurry. We're not even near being done. I got 8 minutes. Ephesians 4:1 says, as a prisoner of the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you've received from the Lord. God says, come on, you're my kids. Live up. Live up. Let's go. Colossians, I love this one. Are you ready for this? Colossians 3, mark it down. Are you guys okay? I'm going as fast as I can. Colossians 3, verse 1, since then you have been raised with Christ. Raised. It's another term for resurrection. If you're a believer, your new life has been raised with Jesus. Well, how sure can I be? Well, gee, I don't know. Did Jesus rise from the dead? Yeah. Then that's how sure you can be. If we got in a plane and flew 17 hours to Jerusalem today, walked into the tomb and there's his bones, then let's go have a beer. Because there's no hope. That tomb's empty. That tomb is empty. Why? On Sunday morning, he was risen from the dead. And when Jesus rose from the dead, all those who put their faith in him have risen from the dead also. That's a fact. Are you a Christian? You've been risen from the dead. Set your hearts on things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. In other words, think thoughts that benefit the kingdom of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. I brought a little prop to help you with this. You guys seen this? Those of you who have been with us to Russia? This is a matryoshka doll, or a nesting doll. What's inside of here? You only know there's other dolls in here because you've seen this before. You've seen a matryoshka doll. But what do they look like? Could be the same thing, could be different. This very word, hidden, is where we get the English word klepto, like kleptomaniac. The word means to be concealed, to be hidden, to keep secret or out of sight or removed from view. Those who are in Christ have been removed from the view of the world. You are now hidden in Christ. Imagine this being Christ, okay? And here's Johnny, okay? And think about this. Johnny has been washed in the blood of Jesus, according to the Bible. This is Johnny's thoughts. But they're hidden, remember? On and on ago. This is Johnny's ambitions or whatever. It just keeps going. It is a great picture of what it is to be hidden in Christ. You and I have been placed in a place where we're covered by Jesus. You say, covered by from whom? Well, from the one who matters. God the Father looks at you and sees you in Christ. You are tucked deep inside of the Lord. And when the Father looks at you, he's got to look at Jesus. It's wonderful. This man's in the field, though, doing what he ought not to be doing. Third and final point, we'll end with this. Verse 16. Christian, come home. You're no longer of this world. So what are you doing there? He would, note it, 16, gladly have filled his stomach with pods that the swine eat. Gladly. Now the guy's reduced to being, I'll be so happy if I can just eat pig food. Unbelievable. Gladly. The word gladly means to place or to set your heart. It means to long, to lust, to desire after. This guy is lusting after waste food that's fed to pigs. Church, this is very, very tragic. And that's where sin will take us, to settle for things. Oh, look, how sad, huh? You think he had this in life and now he's happy to have food out of the trash can. He goes from living in a home where he's loved to now he's digging around in a trash can looking for food. Also this, you're no longer of this world, Christian. You ought not to be there in it. So the question is, how did you get there? And how you got there is how anyone and everyone gets there, by willingly taking your eyes off of God. And you begin to look at other, I call them points of interest. You fill in the blank. Where something pulls you, guys, are you with me? Where something pulls you away from focusing on the Lord. You guys, I want you to keep this in mind. Our lives today, like never before, and I'm not just saying this, I'm telling you, like never before in my life anyway, I need to be so focused on Jesus, because as we get closer to the target, like if you're flying into a target zone, there's going to be more enemy flak blowing up around you, right? Is not the sky filled with attack? Is not our rights under attack? Is not the Bible under attack? Is not marriage under attack? Is not everything you and I hold dear under attack? Is it not even heating up? Absolutely amazing. But Jesus warned that this would happen. Keep your eyes focused on Him. By the way, I don't need to elaborate this, but the pod, let's see, what's a pod? The pod is the fruit of the carob tree. And when it was wasted, when it was already spent, when you had this, it was used to sweeten things, it's sweet. When it was all extracted and all the good stuff was boiled out of it, they would throw the pod out and they would collect it. And they even do today in the Middle East. And they, listen, they don't feed it to just, you don't give it to your dogs or your cats. You feed it specifically to an animal that's going to be slaughtered. You feed it to the pigs and to the beef that you're going to be eating someday. What a tremendous picture, huh? This guy's been reduced down to where the world is now fattening him up for the kill. That's why you need to get home. You need to come home quickly. Jesus said, I know your works. Revelation 3:15 to the church at Laodicea. He says, I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. He said that to a church at Laodicea. Jesus knew exactly, of course, what he was saying, and the reader knew exactly what he meant. Laodicea was positioned between two key cities. Hierapolis, which is there today, you can visit it. Hierapolis has incredible hot mineral springs. People still travel from all over Europe to go to Turkey to the hot springs of Hierapolis. 11 miles away, at Colossae, is the incredible ice-cold spring waters that flow out of the mountain regions that line the Lycus Valley in Turkey. Jesus said, I wish you were hot. Oh, you mean to lay in the mineral pools and feel awesome like a jacuzzi in Hierapolis? Yeah, Jesus said, I'd like that. Or I wish you were cold, like I can be refreshed with the cool spring waters of Colossae. But when the waters left those two locations, it flowed down the Lycus River Valley to a central meeting point. It was called Laodicea. And when those two waters hit, it caused the water to be very tempered, very lukewarm, and very, very acidic. It was not drinkable. And Jesus said, if I taste that water, I'm going to spit it out of my mouth. And if you don't come home, Christian, you're just like that. And then we end here. So why are you there? Why are you even there? It says in verse 16, no one gave him anything. And I'm glad about that. If the world is no longer enabling this person, the sooner he comes to the truth. You guys, it's good. Why are you there? The world's not giving you anything anymore, isn't it? It promised you something. It all ran out, and now the world is sucking life out of you. You need to come home. Father, we thank you for your truth. And your word tells us that we are citizens of heaven now, where Jesus Christ lives. Your Bible tells us that we ought to eagerly wait for his return, because our citizenship is of another world. And Father, I pray right now that there would be those today hearing or here, sitting, listening and saying, I'm coming back. That's it. I got to do this thing. I've been hearing it for the last few weeks. I've got to make that decision. I've got to come back. And Christian, coming home, you tell God, you know him. You tell him right now. That's it. In fact, Christian, listen, let me give you this tip. You know you're supposed to get away from that thing and come back, but you don't even have the strength to do it. You know it's the right thing to do. You can't even ask him to take it away. Will you pray this prayer? Will you say, Father, I'm not willing to run away from it, though I know it's wrong. Here it is. Father, give me the will to run to you. Give me the heart to leave this. Change my mind. Oh, dear Christian, today come back. Come home. And hurry up. For perhaps we pray the Lord and his coming is near. Regardless of that, he wants to do something wonderful with your life. You can do that today. Father, we thank you for this. We thank you for this body of believers. We thank you for allowing us to be alive at a time like this. We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Let's stand together in church. If you need prayer.